Please join me in the call to worship. Come and worship. Proclaim God's ways of faithfulness and steadfast love. We will tell of God's love, which unfolds in our lives. Come and worship, for we are God's people, rejoicing in his graciousness. God is always with us. There is nothing which can keep us apart. Come to the one who tells stories. Worship our God who keeps promises. We rejoice with God who is always. I invite you now to stand as you are able to join in singing here in this place. The words and the music can be found on page 5 of your bulletin. This is a new hymn that we'll be singing for the next couple of weeks. May be seated. It is not our past which keeps us from God, for that is behind us, nor is it our present, for God is with us on this day, and our future is held tight in God's hands. It is true, there is absolutely nothing which can separate us from God. Whatever sins we have committed, God's forgiveness and love take them away forever. Join with me now as we pray together. What can we say about our foolish lives, Holy One? Too often we choose to worship power when we could serve others humility. We toss and turn at night all those things over which we have no control, keeping us wide awake when we could turn them over to you. No matter how many times we hear the news that death has lost its power over us, we dread that day and try everything we can to postpone it. For believing that our sins are more powerful than your mercy, forgive us, God of grace. You cast out your net of grace so that all might be gathered into your kingdom. Your Spirit carries the whispers of our hearts to you, and we are embraced with your hope, blessed with your love. Hear us now, O God, as we silently confess our sins. Amen. Who has the right to judge us? Only Christ. Christ died for us. Christ was raised for us. Christ reigns in power over us. Christ even prays for us. This is the love which binds us to God forever. There is nothing in this world or beyond which will keep us from being God's children. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Let us now pass the peace of Christ to those who have gathered to worship nearby. Good morning and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church of San Leandro. I am Lou Pennebaker, Director of Christian Nurture and Education, and it is good to see all of you this morning. We ask that you take a minute to please find the pad somewhere in your pew to register your attendance this morning. If you're here every week, you can simply just write your name so we know you're present. If you are visiting or would like to be in contact with us, there's opportunity for you to add as much information there as you would like. As always, we invite everyone to join us following the worship service through these doors in our fellowship hall for a time of coffee fellowship. There's always tea, coffee, and juice, and often many treats in addition to that. So come join us for a snack, a beverage, and always good fellowship. This morning, Pastor Renee is starting a new sermon series, and along with that, she is starting a new 4-week class that will be held in the Fireside Room starting at 11 a.m. The class will correspond with the sermon series. So we invite you to join in the Fireside Room at 11 o'clock for that class. It's titled Better Ways to Read the Bible. Additionally, in Fellowship Hall this morning, we are collecting, along with the deacons, supplies to create Move-in kits, thank you. Move-in kits for building futures to help women and children who have been removed from their homes and are going back to a home situation to give them a start. We did this a few years ago and we created one moving kit. We are challenging you this year to create two moving kits. So Gigi McLeod is heading that up, and there's a table in Fellowship Hall where you can look at the items that are needed and get the information about, more information about that as well. Coming up this week, on Tuesday, Let's Read This Book, we'll be meeting in the Fireside Room at 1:30. I believe this is their second to last class in the book they've been reading for quite some time now, so come and be a part of that discussion. And then on Thursday, April 30th, in our Fellowship Hall, we will be hosting an Age Well Drive Smart class for those over the age of 55. You are welcome to sign up in Fellowship Hall and attend that. Then on Saturday, May 2nd, our men's Bible study and women's fellowship breakfasts will be meeting at Manor Grill. And the following week, on Thursday, May 14th, Heart to Heart will be meeting. For any women that would like to join us, we meet in the Fireside Room at 12:30 for a light lunch. And our current Bible study is looking at God, the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity. And you are welcome to join us for that. There are a few items of pastoral care concern in your bulletin. In addition to that, I'd like to let you know we found out on Friday that Ron Cutting fell at home and broke his hip. He had surgery yesterday morning. I talked to Carrie last night. She said it went very well. He is recovering in the hospital and starting physical therapy already, and hopes to be released from the hospital in just a couple days. It's not determined yet if he'll go directly home or to another facility in between, but they would greatly appreciate your prayers as well as the additional things noted in your bulletin. So let us continue now in worship, and I invite Ben Ball forward for our first scripture reading.
Our Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of Genesis, Chapter 2, verses 9, and then verses 15 through 17. It can be found on page 4 of your pew Bible. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Our second scripture today is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And this is a passage where Jesus, as he was wont to do in various times in his ministry, contains a story that he told, that he tells, and he even tells them why he's sharing it. Let us listen to the word of God. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers and evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If we were to take a survey of everybody here in this room and asked, what is your relationship to the Bible? I imagine we would have as many answers to that question as we have people. You know, our experiences and our histories with the Bible vary a lot. Some of us grew up in Christian households where reading the Bible was something done in the family. Others of us only learned the stories of the Bible in church school or maybe a bedtime reading of from a children's Bible storybook. Some of us may come out of Christian traditions where there was competitive memorization of Bible passages. Anybody grew up in a place where you were asked to memorize Bible verses? Okay, a couple of hands. All right. Some of you probably can still quote some of those passages today. The benefit of doing that is you always have that database in your brain. But others of us may have nowhere near this experience. We might have attended a church sporadically. That's my family. Never been immersed in the scriptures. We may have come to the church with a vague understanding that there are scriptures about Jesus and there's something called the Old Testament. And then there's the New Testament, and that's the one about Jesus. We don't know why there are so many books and so many names that are hard to pronounce. We really don't have a clue of what is in the Bible or why it's there, when it was written, or who it's for. And this last piece can even apply to those who were immersed in the Bible as children, because that was not part of what we've taught children. And so when we take a look at this book, it's no wonder that it can feel intimidating, confusing. And so this is a four-week series on the Bible, and I want to be clear about what it's going to be and what it's not going to be. This is not going to be everything about the Bible, because that's a three-year course, and we're not going to try to do that in four Sunday sermons. But what I've got planned is thinking about some of the larger questions about the Bible, giving us some guidelines about any of us can use when we open this text. Questions like, do we have to believe everything that is in the Bible? Do we have to follow all the rules that are in the Bible? And if not, how do we decide which ones apply and which ones don't? Questions like, is following the Bible the same as following Jesus? And then finally, hopefully by the end, what is the point of reading the Bible? And so this series is meant for us all, whether you have a lot of experience or only a little bit. I hope that as we look at these questions and look at the lenses I'm going to give you, that it gives you a little bit more power and tools to approach Scripture in beneficial ways. Because the other thing we're going to do is we're going to talk about how to not do harmful ways of reading the Bible, because those are out there. And because, unfortunately, in some parts of our Christian tradition, there are people who want to use Scripture as a way to beat up people they don't approve of. Right? You've got a particular reading, we're going to use that to bash people. And, you know, that way of causing harm in terms of our interpretation of the Bible has a cost. So the American Bible Society conducts a survey every year about how people are engaging with the Bible. It's a study of the United States. And they put it into a report called The State of the Bible. And in one recent year, from 2020 to 2021, 26 new people had mostly stopped reading the Bible. 26 million people in one year. And those numbers haven't recovered much. I mean, they're a little bit up, but not really much. And what could be going on there? Well, here's one example. There's a young woman named Yasmin, and her parentage is from the Middle East, and she found that after 9/11, many Christians would come up to her and claim that people like her were going to be killed when Jesus came back. And this line of thought comes out of the book of Revelations, and it was co-opted by people who think the end times are coming. If you take the class, you get to learn more about that. And so Yasmin went on a journey, and she visited Christian bookstores, and she discovered that there are whole shelfuls in them, in her bookstore, about the fact that Jesus is going to come and he's going to kill a bunch of people. And after that experience, she has never opened a Bible since. So there are more ways to read the Bible that make it a weapon against certain people. It's been used to subjugate women. It's used to justify racism, slavery, bash LGBTQ people, cover up abuse, and to exclude people who speak out against these injustices. So how we read the Bible and interpret the Bible matters a lot for both the church, and even more so for the world. And so we will be looking at how it is best to read the Bible in light of our faith, in the light of who Jesus calls us to be in the world. That's going to, if you want to have, now you don't have to come the next 4 weeks, right? You kind of got my answer. No, we're going to go into more detail. Okay, so first, I want to let you know, what do Presbyterians think about the Bible, right? We believe that all of Scripture is inspired. That includes both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In church history, there were fights over this. In the first couple of centuries, some of the church fathers said, we don't need that Old Testament anymore. We'll just keep the stuff that's about Jesus. And that was never decided. It was always to include Hebrew scriptures. And get this, we are so strange that we say one testament is not primary to the other. Isn't that interesting? We believe that God spoke through scripture in the past and continues to speak through scripture to us today. And we believe there are kind of three things we should understand about Scripture. That it is revelatory. That it means it reveals and makes known God, Christ, and the Spirit. That the Bible points to God, but the Bible is not God, right? That this is intended to be a tool and a guide for us. That Scripture has authority. That this revelation of God in Scripture is important, that we value it, that it has a norm for us, that it has some claim of authority over our lives, and that it is also that the scripture is an inspiration to us. This quality means that it can be useful and equips us, and that through the power of the Spirit, because inspire has that word spirit kind of in it, that with the Holy Spirit, it provides inspiration for us. It provides us hope and grace and light for the future. So I want to talk about lenses that we can use to see the Bible. How many people here either have eyeglasses or contacts, or that you wear at least? Yeah, so most of us. There's a reason it's called, that nearsightedness is called presbyopia, because the word presby means old person. So now, I, on the other hand, come from a family that has bad eyes. My mother, the last time my mom, before she got her cataracts, we went to the eye doctor, and she was pushing the limit of the technology. She was almost so nearsighted. She was almost, if it'd been much more, she could have been legally blind. She was that nearsighted. So, it's no surprise that when I was in elementary school, I had trouble seeing the blackboard. And, you know, at first they thought, well, it's because I was short. So anyway, so they put me up close, but then I would kind of squint, but then I'd try not to squint because my mom wore glasses, my brother wore glasses, and I think I just didn't want to wear glasses. And so I kept trying to figure out ways to avoid being detected. I went to such great lengths to avoid wearing glasses that when we had to go for this annual eye, you know, screening at the little school nurses thing, and they had the little thing, and there was the chart. And so the cool thing was, is if you were in line, you started near the chart, and then you could hear the kid read off the lines. I memorized all the lines. So that when they said, read line X, I read it off as if I could see it, and I couldn't see a dang thing. I tell ya. And so finally, they thought maybe we should just get our eyes tested. And so we did. The jig was up. I got a prescription. And, we went to the optician, and when I was picking up my glasses, the optician put them on. He said, this is going to be exciting for you. And I had no idea what he meant by that, right? Like, yeah. And then I went out, and I realized all of those billboard signs and everything, they had things written on them that you could read. I'll never forget kind of the quick drive home. I mean, it was, you know, could have been more than 4 minutes. My jaw just dropped. All of a sudden, I could see the world. And the thing is, remember now, the world had not changed. It was just the lens I now had to look at it. And so over these next few weeks, we're going to take a look at the different lenses that we can use to view the Bible so that we see more of what the Bible is telling us, even more than maybe as we have lenses we have not previously had. And so this is going to be an invitation to you to add to your toolkit to the ways we can look at the Bible. Okay, so now let's move on to the question about the Bible today that I put in as the title. What does it mean that the Bible is true? Okay, so and again, remember I said everybody's experiences here in the Bible are all going to be different. Your answers are individually may vary, and that's okay. The biggest problem, and so what I'm going to invite us to think about is a particular lens that is a traditional way of looking at the Bible, and it's called literalism. Yeah. This is what the Bible says. That's it. We know exactly what it says, right? How many of you grew up in a place where that was probably one of the lenses? Yeah, some of you did. So this lens takes scriptures and it basically looks at them as if they are a history or a science book, right? And, you know, want to know how the world was created? Check out Genesis 1. We get the answer. It's 6 days of creation. Want to know how a marriage should work? Well, check out the Apostle Paul's instructions in his letters. I was talking to a family member yesterday, kind of an in-law, and they are not in the church at all. And the wife, sarcastically said, "Well, first of all, don't pay any attention to what the Apostle Paul says," was her answer. I think that's taking Paul too hard. I think there's ways to read Paul. Of course, there are some things that we do take literally that we read in the Bible. When Jesus tells us why he's come into the world, we're going to believe that. When we learn that the prophet Ezekiel, had to flee in the middle of the exile, we believe that. When we read the letter of Paul, well, sometimes we take those literally and sometimes we don't. I was mentioning this issue to a colleague this week, and she told me a story about my Old Testament professor. She had taken Bible with him as well, and he said that we have to remember that the Bible has a variety of types of literature in it. What are some of the types of literature that the Bible has in it? Poetry. I'm sorry? History. Exposition. Genealogy. It has storytelling, right? It has a lot of different types of liturgy. And, he commented to the class apparently that, here in we everyday modern people, we know how to switch codes based on the type of literature that we encounter when we read. And these, we know when we are reading the user manual for our oven, right? We understand what we're going to expect from that. And then we can switch genres, and we know when we are watching a play by Shakespeare or listening to a sonnet that Shakespeare wrote, right? We know how to switch because we've learned what those are. So we can tell the difference between a short story, which will illustrate a point, and a history of the founding of our country. We know the differences between those. And so part of the challenge against literalism is sometimes those types of literature are meant to offer metaphor and larger storytelling points rather than an exact accounting of what really happened. Of course, there are other issues around trying to take the Bible literally, one of which is the Bible we use is a translation from other languages. And so we would be pressed to have to learn those languages if we really took this idea of taking the Bible literally. I frankly don't recommend anybody try to learn Hebrew, but that's what you would need to do to read the Old Testament faithfully. So with all that said, let's take a look at this brief part of the story that Ben read from our Genesis scripture today. This is the second creation story. Of course, the first creation story is in Genesis chapter 1. This second story is about Adam and Eve, and we see that God sets down Adam and Eve in this garden, and that he tells them, you can eat any fruit of the garden, but you can't eat of the tree of knowledge, right? And if they do this, you're going to die. I mean, it is very clear, very action consequence. They are going to die. And then if you read the rest of the story into Genesis 2 and 3, do Adam and Eve die? No, he does not. They get exiled. They do not die. And so, it would seem as though, we really can't trust what God says. And what's fascinating is if we compare the story of Adam and Eve to other stories where gods create humans who will serve them, What we learn about the character of this God, the God of the Hebrews, is that this God is a gracious God. This God wants the people to have authority and stewardship over the earth. This is the God who provides grace and mercy by not killing them. And so from the very beginning of the Bible, God is gracious. And so the story of Adam and Eve, which I contend is probably more a story than history, again, we're all individuals just in this room, we get to choose how we interpret this. But looking at it as a story, we discover the graciousness and the mercy of God. So let's then take a look at another story, and this is a story that Jesus tells, the one we read in Luke chapter 18. And because Jesus was a really fine teacher, he understood, as most teachers did in the ancient world, that the best way he could teach people was through the power of story. And so he used these stories to help people find a new way to give life. And so these parables are little stories. Some of them are longer than others. But they challenge us, Old Testament scholar Amy Jill Levine says, to look at the hidden aspects of our own values in our own lives. Another scholar, New Testament scholar, says they reveal the answers we've always known but refuse to acknowledge. And then finally, another one says, very blatantly, they are fictional events about fictional characters. Are fictional stories true? They can. It's true. Fictional stories can provide us great truth. Otherwise, why would we pay attention to stories so much? That'd be my contention, right? So the story Jesus tells in Luke, this is about the tax collector and the Pharisee. One point in the story that I think is important to recognize is the tax collector and the Pharisee are really viewed by God as being on the same level, right? They have both come to be near God, and they are both praying to God that they be relieved of their ways of not following God. Neither of them is without sin. And so the difference between the two is how they relate to their own sin and to God. I believe that Jesus specifically tells this story because he even says this, that many feel justified by their own righteousness. Aren't I beautiful? Aren't I wonderful, God? And knowing that, he tells this story to provide a little puncturing of that self-inflation. I believe Jesus was a great storyteller because he knew it was a more effective way to invite his listeners into truth than just providing a lecture. If he had just told them what to do, they wouldn't have been caught up in the story and heard that punchline as clearly. Rather than a way to obfuscate a point of view, telling the story actually clarifies the point he's making, while still not having to, which allows them to listen more than if he had directly challenged them. So, back to our original question. What does it mean that the Bible is true? Well, I think one thing is that it means that God uses language, story, metaphor, history, and first-person witness to share good news with us. God uses all the means available in language to connect with us. It means that we are invited to use the variety of lenses and levels of reading Scripture so that we see even more about the way that God is at work, and that we are able to all of a sudden see a billboard that God has placed in front of us because we finally have the lens to see it. And it means that our journey with the Bible is going to be continuing and lifelong, that we will discover more truth, more light, more love, more grace, more peace, more joy, the more we view it. Amen. So, friends, I invite you to stand for our hymn of response, Spirit of the Living God. Bobby, can we sing this twice? Yeah, thank you.
Be seated. All that we have comes from God, even the gift of life itself. Offering our gifts back to God is one way to live out our faith. As unique individual children of God, each of us gives in our own way, through our time, our talent, our treasure, as we can afford. There is no one right way to respond to God's grace in our lives. As the ushers come forward to collect the morning offering, know that whatever the amount or however it is given, God will bless and use all that we offer to spread the love and message of Christ.
Let us draw into prayer. Holy God, you are our God, and you seek to be known in many ways, through the power of Scripture by the Holy Spirit, through the love of those who follow you as they seek to bring the kingdom of God to earth, through the beauty and power of the world you created and keep on creating. We stand on the shoulders of those who have come before us and left records of their encounters with you. Through song, poetry, stories, witness, testimony, and histories, we are grateful for the power of Scriptures to recall your story with them. We are mindful that we need to learn from them to love you and the world and to share your message of grace. Help us to find the truth in them. And let us remember that as we pray, we kneel alongside Jesus Christ in the presence of God with the help of the Spirit. We turn our minds to our world, our home. We pray for peace where war is dominant. Ukraine, Iran, Gaza, and Israel, and the Sudan. We pray that governments find a way toward peace rather than destruction. We pray for our countries, that leaders will make decisions for the benefit of all, that legislation will be passed to help those at the margins, to feed the hungry and assist in ways for people to live with enough to sustain their lives. And so we bring to mind now those who are in need of our prayers, those who are ill, injured, or anxious, those who are lonely or sad, those who are despairing or defeated, those who are hungry or without shelter, those whose relationships are breaking apart, those who are bullied or abused, those who cannot find work, and those who are overworked. And so, in silence now, let us make our own specific prayers for those on our hearts and minds today. In the presence of God, alongside Jesus Christ, and with help from the Spirit, may we go into this week to live out our prayers through our lives. And let us pray the prayer that Jesus taught, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So, friends, I invite you to stand as you are able for our closing hymn, number 339, Be Thou My Vision.
Thank you.
so friends, go with the deep peace of the Son of Peace, which is quick as the wave, pervasive as the air, quiet as the earth and shining like a star. Deep peace of the Son of Peace to you all. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace.